Please do be seated. Well, it's great to see you this morning. I literally mean it's great to be able to see you. I've got to admit to something of a problem. I joined the wonderful world of varifocals this week. Anyone else in that world? Put your hand up if you're old. Yeah, fantastic. Pop your hands down. Yeah, varifocals, they're quite an interesting thing because the reality and the truth is this morning, I can't actually see a thing. I can neither see you nor my notes, which is really quite entertaining. But I actually want to take that this morning, just in preparation as we head into God's word this morning. I want to pray this morning that God's word would bring our lives into focus this morning. Excuse the cheesy link. But I really just sense this morning, God would say to some of us, maybe to all of us, his word is alive, it's active. It can bring change, it can bring transformation into our lives, particularly to those blurry things in life. I don't know if you ever don't know what to do. And I rather sense this morning, as we open up our theme this morning, it might well shine a light on something where you don't know what to do. Perhaps it's about your walk with God. Maybe it's about your relationship with somebody else. My prayer is that God would bring that thing into focus this morning for you as we open up God's word. Let's pray. Why don't we do that as we begin this morning, before we open up the word this morning. Lord, we want to pray that, Lord, you would speak to us today. As a church family, we stand on that truth that, Lord, your word is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It can bring change. It can bring transformation. And, Lord, we invite you this morning to work by your spirit in our lives. That maybe that one of those two things that we're really struggling with in our walk with you, Lord, this morning, would you help find focus on that? Would you lead us forward in that thing, that there would be change and that there would be transformation? Holy Spirit, we welcome you to minister to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last weekend, you'll know that we kicked off our shiny new teaching series entitled We Are Family, thinking about what it means to be the family of God. Don't you just love that celebrating family life slot together, or whatever it is that we've called it? I love that we can be ministered to by the very youngest right up to the very oldest. I want to give a quick shout out for Oscar as well, who's running Pro Presenter on his own for the first time this morning. So let's thank Oscar. No pressure, Oscar, but at the age of 13, it is the most responsible job in the room, because when you get it wrong, none of us can sing, which is great. So, Oscar, thank you for serving us in that way. But last weekend, if you're with us as we began this series, you'll remember that I shared at least two things. And the first thing I said last weekend is that God loves it when we come into relationship with him. In fact, it's his greatest desire for us to get and to stay connected with him in an intimate relationship. You'll remember last weekend I said, actually, it's the best relationship you can ever enter into in life. And if you've done that, you'll know it to be true. If you haven't yet come to faith in Jesus, can I encourage you to really consider that this morning? Because it's life-changing, it's eternity-changing, it's the best decision you can ever make. So firstly, we need to get connected with God. And then secondly, I said last weekend that there's this invitation, when we've been connected with God, to also get connected to this family that we call church, to identify and relate with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said last weekend that it's the best family that you can ever be a part of. But we were really honest as well, weren't we? We said, do you know what? Sometimes being part of a church family can be a really difficult thing. Not all families are perfect, and our church family isn't perfect, but we're invited into this family nonetheless, and it's the best family you can be a part of. And this morning, as we continue our journey with this series, we're going to be looking at the importance of love in the Christian life. Love in the Christian life. What we're going to discover is, firstly, is that love originates from God. In fact, love defines who God is. But then secondly, we're going to be thinking about the fact that when we've grasped how much God loves us, then also we can be those who go on and are best equipped to share the love of God with others. God loves us amazingly, and we're invited to love others in response to that love. Now, our Bible reading today, if you've got a Bible with you, put your finger in the right page. Don't worry if you haven't, you can listen in, is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, not John. 1 John chapter 4. Did you get that? 1 John, not John. Chapter 4. And this is a scripture that encourages us to be a people of faith who love each other selflessly. And we're loving each other selflessly in reflection of the love that God has for you and for I. Now, there's an anchor verse this morning. In fact, everything that John says in this passage flows out of this one verse, which is verse 7. I'll read it in a moment. But it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." That's where everything that's going to be said today flows from. In other words, if you know that God loves you, then you should be willing to share that love with others. The extent to which you're able to share the love of God with others is ultimately determined by how much you've grasped the amount that God loves you in the first place. That's what our text says. So John chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 7 through to verse 10 in this first third. Now, I should warn you, this morning's message comes in three parts. The first two bits are great. The last bit is slightly challenging. I've warned you. Here's the good bit. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, I don't actually want you to encourage you to do this though, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to start a new religion. There's too many religions, so please don't do it. I want you to imagine you're doing that for a moment. What symbol would you choose to represent your religion so that everybody else knew what it was all about? Now, it's a rhetorical question, but what I want to suggest to you is you would probably not choose the cross. You probably wouldn't choose the cross as the symbol of your religion. Why? Because the cross can be troubling. The cross can be something that's scandalous. It can even be abhorrent to some people. In fact, we know, don't we, in some parts of the world, the cross is divisive and it's dangerous. Now, as I say that, can I encourage you, please, to pray for our mission partner, H. We refer to her as H because we can't name her on the live stream. She is discovering the reality at the moment of what it means to live and do ministry in a place where the cross is dangerous and it's divisive. Would you please pray for her? You see, in its day, the cross was a bit like an electric chair, but it was worse than the electric chair. It represented the most shameful death possible of its time. The cross was a tool designed to humiliate, to torture, and then ultimately kill convicted criminals. Now, if you know about the cross, you'll know that the Romans only ever used the cross for its non-citizens. And even then, it was reserved for those who were the lowest of the low, the lowest class of person. The cross was for the lowest of the low. It was considered a shameful way for a person to die. So imagine yourself as this group of people, you're brainstorming your new religion, and as you write your ideas on a whiteboard, I wonder whether any one of you would suggest, "Hey, here's a really good idea. How about the leader of our religion is condemned to die a shameful, lowest of the low, gruesome criminal's death? Hey, isn't that a good idea?" No, would be the answer to your question. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he recognized how offensive, in fact, he described it as being foolish, the cross was for unbelievers. But he goes on to insist that the cross is at the very, very center of God's plan for salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those of us whom God has called, Christ, the cross, is the power of God and it's the very wisdom of God." So what is it that is so wise and so powerful about the death of Jesus on the cross? Well, for those of us who have come to know and love Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know that it's through the cross that God expresses his love to us and over us and for us. In our scripture reading this morning in 1 John, John is seeking to make exactly the same point. He's trying to say, look, the cross of Christ reminds us of the love that God has for us. In fact, if you were to treat 1 John chapter 4 a bit like an orange and you were to squeeze it as hard as you possibly could, what would ooze out of 1 John chapter 4 is love. You'd have a cup full of love. Now, John, who is writing all of this, was sometimes referred to as being the apostle of love. John was like the Barry White of his day. And it's rumored of John, as he got into his old age, he would have people just wheel him around his congregation, just being able to say to people, look, would you please love each other? Would you love each other? Please, would you love each other? In fact, in our scripture reading this morning, he uses the word love 29 times in just 14 verses of scripture. The apostle of love. And he begins with that anchor verse by saying, let us love one another. And then he spends the next 14 verses explaining why and how that's possible. And he says it's all anchored in the love of God for us. Verse 8, he says, God is love. Verse 9, this is how. This is how. Would you please look here? Look at this. This is how God has shown his love amongst us. He sent his one and his only son as an atoning sacrifice. This is love, he says. Look at this. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John's message really is simple enough. The cross expresses God's lavish love to us. The cross is God's way of saying, Chris, I absolutely love you. You can put your name in there, blank. I absolutely love you today. Would you look at the cross? Because the cross makes tangible that otherwise might be intangible, the love of God. Don't you love that God didn't just tell us that he loved us, but he actually showed us? Show me is always more effective than tell me. Have you discovered that to be true in your life? And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says that God demonstrates, he shows in actions his own love for us in this. Whilst I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, Paul says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that astonishing? That God loved me even when I was unlovable. Even when I was still lost in all of my sin and all of my brokenness, God came for my benefit. He didn't come for his, he came for my benefit. Why? Because it's in the very nature of God to love. Love defines who God is. God is love. By stating so categorically that God is love, John is teaching us that God's love flows from his very character. In the same way that God is good and does good, we can say God is love and does love, if that makes sense. John's really keen in our text to drive home this point that God's love is not something that can be earned, it's not something that can be bought, we can't somehow coerce the love of God from him, it can only ever be received as a gift. All of this loving action is initiated by a loving God. The God of love gives love lavishly. This is not the intermittently dripping tap in my kitchen we're thinking about here, but this is the constantly flowing Niagara Fall of God's love. We're talking gushes, not drips, as God expresses his love to us. God's love isn't just some kind of vague, abstract concept. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling of comfort, but God's love is real and it's personal and it's a love that's expressed in action, not just in words. You see, John had discovered the same thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of and that I've discovered in my own life, that God's love is active even when the recipient does not deserve it. Have you ever discovered that true in your own life? That the love of God is active even when you don't deserve it. The love of God took on flesh in the person of Jesus, and it culminated in his death on the cross, not just in words, but with words backed up with action. And you might be thinking, well, why was all that necessary? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Well, as you flick back through the pages of the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, you discover that the people of God, throughout their history, from day one almost, had a bit of a problem. Despite being a God who consistently expressed his grace and his goodness to his people, they kept on doing their own thing and disappointing him. As you read the stories of God's people in the Old Testament, you discover that God had tried absolutely everything to express his love to them. He delivered them from slavery and he brought them into a good land. Tick, I tried that. Did they feel my love, experience my love? Well, no, not exactly. They continue to do their own thing. God has spent a lot of time teaching people to live by certain laws and guidelines so that they would have good relationships and a healthy society. God tried that. Did it work? Not exactly. He'd raised up leaders. He'd raised up prophets to speak out words of hope and words of correction. He'd even disciplined the ones he loved whilst always seeking a restored relationship with them. All of these things God did, all of these things were ways of God expressing his love to his people, but his people rarely grasped it. What more could God do to demonstrate his love? Well, there was one more thing, but it seemed almost inconceivable. Jesus, God's only son, would be born into a world that was in rebellion against God's love. He would go on to live the perfect life. He would go on to be the model example for how a human being should live. He would be despised, he would be rejected, and he would eventually die a shameful death on a cross. But even worse than all that, he would so identify with those people that were rejecting God's love that he would endure the painful separation from God, and he'd cry out. Do you remember those final words of Jesus? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's love, isn't it? That's love being expressed the most tangible way possible by a God who is love. In Philippians, Paul says this: Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. You see, without the cross, without the greatest sacrifice that has ever happened in the whole of history, just maybe today we'd be left questioning whether or not God really does actually love us. The cross is proof of how much God loves you. And so perhaps it's no wonder that John says in verse 9 of chapter 4, this is how much. And this is how God has shown his love among us. He sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. God committed to the cross because of his deep commitment to love people, even broken people like me. The greatness of God's sacrifice reveals the greatness of God's love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for who? For me. So I wonder for you today, when you see the cross, how does the cross affect you? I wonder if, as you look at the cross like it did for John, I wonder if it reminds you, this is how much God loves me. Do you know, you can give God a million reasons not to love you today, but not one of those reasons will change his mind to love you. Not one. For I'm convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's the reality of how much God loves you and he loves me. Well, let's read on. Let's get into the second third. This bit's all right as well. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So John continues to build his argument from that beginning verse where he simply said, let's love one another. And he builds his argument by suggesting that this knowledge of God's love should lead to action. In the same way that God's love for us led to action of Jesus going to the cross, then our knowledge of that love should lead us into action. In verses 11 through to 18, John goes to great lengths, doesn't he, to make the point that accepting God's love for us should change us from the inside outwards. I don't know if you noticed how many times he uses the word in the text that we looked at. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. If anyone, wow, it's an invitation. If anyone, that includes me, it includes you, acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, full stop. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. How many is that? I can't see, so you have to help me out here. Nine. Nine times, that's nine ins. The love of God is an inside job. It's a love in. The cross expresses God's lavish love to us in us. And the more we can inwardly grasp and understand that we are loved lavishly, the more we're going to be transformed from the inside outwards into the likeness of Jesus. What a mind-blowing thought for us to try and get our heads around this morning. That the God of all love, the source of all love, the God who is love, resides within you if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He lives within you by his Spirit. Can you get your head around that for a moment? I can't. Perhaps then it's no wonder that the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the quality that God most wants to grow within us. God's gift of love, his gift of himself, it reaches the parts that no other religion can reach. Sounds like an advert from a beer, doesn't it? But it's for this reason, as John says, verse 16, the love of God is both knowable and it is reliable. You see, God's love is knowable because God makes his love known to us in tangible, inward ways by his Holy Spirit. It's one of the great works that God does within us when he plants the seed of his Spirit within us is to help us know and understand, to have the assurance that we are loved by this holy God. What an awesome thought. So God's love is knowable. God is able to convince both my head and my heart that he loves me because of the work of his Spirit. But secondly, God's love is also reliable because it's been undeniably rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in a very specific moment of history. So if you've ever wondered, does God really love me? Is this whole thing really reliable? Well, look back to that event in history and you will discover Jesus died on the cross on that day, and you can always look back to that point and say, wow, God must love me because he died for me. He died for the whole of humanity. So, we're heading into the final third. With the sacrificial love of God as our example, we are encouraged to love others in the same way that we have been loved. Take a breath, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, John probably doesn't have many pastoral skills. He's like me, okay? He needs a K alongside him to say things more gently, and he doesn't. So he just goes for it, okay? Verse 20. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I mean, could you have put that any more gently than that? For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. It's a command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Listen again to what he says at the very beginning of verse 19. He says, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. We are loved, so love. In other words, our love towards others ought to be a reaction. It ought to be a reflection of the love of God that we ourselves have first experienced. You see, this is what ought to happen. The more we know and accept that we are loved, the more willing we will be to love others. The more we can grasp this idea that I've been forgiven, the more willing we will be to forgive others. If we can see ourselves as forgiven and loved, then we'll be much more inclined to offer forgiveness and love and acceptance and welcome to others. C.S. Lewis once said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. Why? Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Wow. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Isn't that more so true? The more forgiven I realize I am, the more loved I realize I am, the more I'll be inclined to love others. I am more loved and I'm more forgiven than I can ever possibly imagine. And if you know and love Jesus today, if you've accepted him today as your Lord and Savior, then you stand in the overflow of God's love. You stand under the Niagara of God's love. Today you are drenched by that lavish love that God loves to give to you. And therefore, if you stand in that place, then, and I know it's a challenge, we have to wrestle with those closing words of 1 John chapter 4. He says, as you are loved, now love. But then he goes on to say, so wonderfully bluntly, it's a Brockway kind of translation, and this is so blunt, but it's profoundly challenging. He says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother or sister, you're a liar, because if you don't love the person you see, then you cannot love the God who you cannot see. In short, you cannot love God if you don't love others. Heck. As you are loved, so love. Now, all that's very easy to say, isn't it? But it's actually really hard to do. Can we be honest enough to say that other people sometimes can be really hard to love? Particularly the people who have hurt us or harmed us. Particularly the people who have said or done things that actually really, really pain us. They can be so hard to love. And you know, as I think about my own journey of faith, my own walk with God, I have to be honest and recognize that I find it incredibly easy to say, God, I love you. I find it incredibly easy to imagine the fact that God might say back to me, and Chris, do you know what? I love you too. That's so great, so wonderful, so easy to believe and understand. But it's hard to love others as we have been loved by God. That's the reality. And yet that's the call of the text nonetheless. It's unavoidable. You see, John's point is this, is that God would love and human-directed love, loving others, human love should naturally flow out of that God love that we have experienced. Now, I know for sure that I've got some serious growth to do. I know for sure, as in my own walk and in my own journey, I need God to do an inward work in me by his Spirit, because there's a change of thinking, there's a change of being that needs to happen, according to John. And I think what I've discovered in my own walk is this is all about my own self-understanding. If I'm not loving others as I ought, then just maybe I don't know God's love for me as I should. We were thinking last weekend what it means to abide in Jesus, weren't we? The more we dwell in the love of God, the more we recognize just how much Jesus loves us, the more the love of God will overflow towards others. Even towards those who I can't abide. If I abide in Jesus, I can deal with the people I can't abide. You see, this is how God's love works. It flows to us as a gift that we have to receive. And then once we've received that gift, in a sense, we offer back to God that love in return. And we say, thank you, Lord, so much. We worship him, we praise him, we seek to live for him. But John goes on to make the point in our text that after experiencing God who is love, then we have a responsibility to turn and to love others in response of that love. But if I'm really going to love others as I sense God is calling me to love them, I've got to grasp the height, the depth, the width of God's love for me first and foremost. If I haven't done that, I haven't got a hope of loving others. As I draw to a close, I want to suggest to us that we will never be an even more loving church if we don't have an ever-growing understanding of just how much we've been forgiven and loved by God. And I wonder for you today, will you allow yourself to see yourself as God sees you today? You see, God sees in you what you might struggle to see in yourself. God would say to you this morning, you are deeply, deeply loved. Look at the cross. That's how much I love you, that I gave my son for you. Since God would say to some of us today, and we might struggle to actually own this and even hear it being said, that you are deeply cherished by the God of the universe. He loves you to bits. In fact, he loves you to death. Since God would say to some of us today, you are a forgiven person. I don't know what it is you're wrestling with today, but that thing is forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Since he would say to us today, you can be guilt-free. You don't need to do life dragging behind you the chains of guilt. They can be gone if you'll really understand who you are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, you are shameless. I wonder if we can be still for a moment. Let's just close our eyes if you feel comfortable to. I want to create just a moment of response for us this morning. The really lovely thing is I don't have to do anything because God by His Spirit is going to do it all this morning. If you know Jesus today, then God by His Spirit lives within you. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that as Your Spirit works, just in the quietness of our own hearts, as we just sit still in this space, that Lord, You would remind each of us today how much You love us. I can already sense for some of us, we just hear the voice of God speak to us that He loves us, and already we're batting it away. That can't be for me, it must be for somebody else. Would you claim that truth for you today? Jesus delights in you. He loves you. Lord, by Your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Encourage you this morning, just in your mind's eye, don't imagine a dripping tap for a moment this morning. See yourself this morning stood under the Niagara Falls of God's love, that He just drenches you, He lavishes His love and His grace upon you if you're in Christ this morning. We confess today that we're leaky vessels. And we need to be reminded of these truths today. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bring this truth, I pray, into focus for us today. We're struggling to see it, Lord, so bring it into focus. Receive the gifts that You give to us. Then we're going to pray into the really difficult bit, and this is going to be hard for some of us. I'm really aware of this. Lord, having acknowledged how much You love us, we just now invite You, Holy Spirit, to bring to mind perhaps those one, those two, those three people who we are really struggling to love. But we don't want to be haters, we want to be those who love. I just sense this morning God would remind us that He knows and He understands the pain of broken relationships. He knows and He understands how much somebody else has hurt us, maybe even that person that you're bringing to mind now. Lord, help us work through, not necessarily in a sprint, but maybe in the marathon, which is this journey of discipleship. Help us work through how we can love, how we can forgive. How we can let go of that thing, or maybe even that person who, Lord, every time we bring them to mind, it just destroys us. Since God would remind us this morning that we don't have to do this alone, but we can do it with the strength that He gives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to join us on this journey. Lord, thank you so much, as we affirmed at the very beginning, that you love us so much, that you want to see us changed and transformed even more into the likeness of Jesus. And Lord, that's my prayer as we leave this place today, that we would begin to see ourselves as you see us, as loved and deeply cherished people, that we'd head out into the rest of our day, the rest of our week, secure in that knowledge that we are loved. We are loved by the God of the universe, the creator of it all. We're going to sing a song together, which is a song of response. And it's a song, in a way, that just continues this prayer and says, Jesus, be the center of it all. Without him, we can do nothing. Let's remain seated just as we begin to sing this song. And let's sing this out as a prayer to God. Jesus, be at the very center of it all, because, Lord, when you're at center, all things are possible, and we thank you.